Okay, good morning, guys. Good morning. It's been a couple months since I've been up here, able to speak with you. But over that time, I've been listening to Devin speak, to Eric speak, and to Glenn speak. And each of them, it's as if a word or two has just been left with me. And they're all about the same, but it's so this is kind of a culmination of those. As they've been, Lord's been speaking through them, it's as if the Lord spoke very specific things to me. Probably when they weren't even probably talking about these things either. It's just these things is what the Holy Spirit has made stood out to me. So I'm going to share those with you guys this morning. Man, I really enjoyed worship this morning. Thank you, Mike. It was fun. It was fun. We're going to start off, though, in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Whenever I read scripture, every now and then I you know, this scripture, it's not a movie, you know, so we're not seeing exactly what took place. We're getting a description of what took place. So I get images in my head of what's going on, and most of the time they're rather comical. And this is one of those. So in verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced," as Jesus, "silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." It's almost like, well, okay, he quieted them. We're going to have our shot at it. We're the big guys. We're coming into town now. We're going to knock this guy down. And one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to him. Said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Hoping to trick him, of course. Then Jesus does something, and we're familiar with this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And I'm sure that the lawmaker right there expected Jesus to stop and let him give a rebuttal to that or something. But Jesus continues, and he says, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I imagine him saying, okay, not only is he going to tell me the greatest, but he's going to start ordering all of the commandments. And then he's not only going to do that, but this is almost like a little jab at them, saying, "You guys, the Pharisees, say you love God. You guys say you love God. You're out on the streets trying to show everyone how much you love God. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then they're kind of silent after that. He kind of just quiets them. So he quiets the Sadducees. He quiets the Pharisees. So this is where we're going to start this morning. It's not where we're going to end this morning. It's where we're going to start. Love God, love people. These are the two commands. Love God, love people. And the two go hand in hand. And we need to understand this. Two go hand in hand. It's impossible to love people without loving God. And if you love God, you love people. And so Jesus is pointing this out to them. He said, "You say you love God, but yet you don't love people. This doesn't make any sense to me. How do you do that?" It's like saying you're a carpenter, but you don't build anything. Yeah? Saying you're a writer, but you don't write anything. Saying, love God, you love people. And he's like, well, if you love people, then you must love God. Or else your love for people is actually fake. So both of these, if you have one or the other, they both present a facade to your desire. The Pharisees at the time desired to see, we want to present ourselves as godly men. Men who love the law and love God and keep the commandments. But then there's this other part where these people are like, we want to be people of the people. Where we show people we love them. God says you can't have one or the other. They must fit together. Otherwise, you're just throwing up a facade. You're wearing a mask. And it is not okay. Is this making sense? Yeah, it's real simple. God's people are about his work, and God's work is people, right? God's people are about his work. God's people are about his work, and God is about people. Thank you. Yeah. I'm going to stop saying that because I keep twisting it up. But why does this matter? I've been playing with this in my mind this summer and seeing how it fits together. And thinking and stepping back and saying, is it really impossible to love people without loving God? Is that
possible?
Because I think we see that a lot. Actually, I see it in myself a lot sometimes, where I proclaim that I love people, yet there's no love for God. And I'm going to explain that in a second, because that one's a confusing one. That one gets a little bit confusing. But we understand, like, well, of course you can't love people without loving God. We understand that, but can't love God without loving people. So we're going to talk about this morning. So why does loving people require loving God and impossible without a love for God? I know that's a lot. I'm going to present a picture for you guys. I want you to imagine a kingdom. Big old kingdom. Massive kingdom. Or a small kingdom. Just a kingdom. And it has a throne. Now the way kingdoms work is whoever is on that throne rules the kingdom. And everything goes top down, right? So you may have servants below that can, they have some power and they can make some decrees and whatnot. But if the one in the throne says something, it goes all the way down. Everyone in that kingdom must obey. Correct? Yeah. But in our lives, imagine your life like a kingdom, and there is a throne, and there is someone on that throne. Not something, not multiple things. There's one person on that throne. It's one of two. It's either you or God. You or God is on that throne. And so sometimes I step back and I said, does that action say that God is on the throne of my life? Am what I'm currently doing and thinking say that God is on the throne of my life? Because it goes top down. Whoever's on the throne dictates everything else. If God's on the throne, then every other area of my life is saturated by His wishes, His will, and His command. And if I'm on the throne, then likewise. Every area of my life is saturated with my will, my desires, and my command. And what Jesus is pointing out here when he says, love God, love people, is he's saying you guys are trying to put the two together, saying that you guys have you can have a shared throne with God. But there's only one throne and only one person that can sit on it. You guys like to say you love God while sitting on the throne. And you like to say you love people while sitting on the throne. But it's impossible. Why is it impossible? Well, if you're on the throne, no one else matters but you. You may convince yourself, though, that, oh, if I'm on the throne, I'm great. You know, I'm kind to people. I'm generous. I have a loving heart. You know, I'm not a bad guy. So if I'm on the throne, I can do some good. Maybe not as much good as God, but I can do some good, right? No, you can't do any good. There's no good coming out of that. If you're on the throne, then every part of your life is saturated with you, is saturated with selfishness. So when it comes to your interactions with your family, well, it's dictated by who's on the throne, you. So now selfishness enters into that. If you're looking at how to deal with money and generosity, well, you saturate that decision, correct? And it goes on from there. How you work, who you work with, how you treat people, how you interact with the world, it's saturated with selfishness if you're on the throne. And so it's impossible for you to love others while you're on the throne. Because selfishness, there's no selfishness in love, is there? There's no you in love. There's no, I can't love others and be focused on me. And if I'm on the throne, I'm focused on me. And Jesus is saying, well, love God, love people. And he puts the two together on purpose. Because if you would have stopped at the greatest is love the Lord your God and wouldn't have jabbed them with saying and the second is like it, then they would have walked off saying, yeah, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind. He said, no, you don't. Because you're on the throne. And that's what he's saying. You're on your throne. But if God's on the throne, then everything else is saturated, dictated by His will and His desires, correct? So the way that I interact with my family is now decided by Him. And I say decided by Him because oftentimes, and you know this, there's a way that I want to respond and a way that God commands me to respond. He decides how I respond, and me submitting to Him I choose to respond according to his will because I have decided that he is on the throne. Correct? And the problem is, it's very easy, and it can happen like that, where we switch them around. Where you go, I mean, we're going like this all the time. And so Jesus says, deny yourself, and Paul says, daily. Because it's like this, it's like a wrestling match between the two, where my flesh is trying to get at that throne. I want the throne. I want to be on top. It's comfortable there. It's nice and cushy. I like it. I like it when everything's about me, because I get what I want, right? When God's on the throne, though, I don't get everything I want. I get everything he wants, and sometimes that's not comfortable. We say that, though. We say, Lord, I want what you want in my life. I want your will for my life. But it is some of the most uncomfortable things in our life, right? The things that he dictates. Saying, I want his will in my life is always easier said than done. Always. Where am I? Oh, yeah, I was going to mention James 4, 6 through 7. He says, but he gives more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. It's because there's this wrestling, right? It's because if God is not on the throne, he is opposing who's on the throne because he wants to be in that spot too. He's saying, give it to me. If you are proud, if you are pumping yourself up, I am actively opposing you. And not just him, but his armies. They like turn and face you, right? So it's like when God's on our side, we feel so confident, right? But the tables can turn very quickly if we remove him from the throne, right? I was in more words explaining to one of the boys, I said, do not step outside of the Lord's grace. Don't step outside of it. And we were having a long discussion, so this is just part of it, but don't step outside the Lord's grace because every time that I have, it has been devastating. And the impact of stepping outside of his grace is still affecting my life today. Even though he is on the throne currently, the impact of me stepping outside of his grace and me being proud, the impact of God opposing me is still impacting me today. Yeah. And now I live knowing that it's not only impacting me now, it's impacting my family now. It's impacting every relationship that I have in some way. And that garbage has to be dealt with. Thank God we serve a God who can take care of that and heal that and bring restoration. But, man, stepping outside of his grace for a second, a lot of damage was caused because the Lord actively went against me. And I said, okay, I'm ready for you to oppose me, God. And no, I'm not. No. So we stay under his umbrella of protection. We put him on the throne. Because as much as I want that cushy job, I mean, who is better at protecting me and providing for me and guarding me than God, right? And that's why he says he opposes the proud, because when we sit on that throne, what we're saying is, I'm better. I can do this way better. I can do this. They say that a church splits, when a church splits, it begins with the words, if I were in charge. Right? When a church splits, it begins with the words, if I were in charge. And this is kind of what happens in our life, too. We're saying to God, we're saying it like over here, whispering it, right? If I were in charge, I would do this. I don't see why they need my love. I don't see why they deserve it. And that's what we're going to get into this morning. I'm going to use this word. Oh, sorry. I do need to touch on this. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm really excited for what's coming up. Anyways, how do you love God? We do need to get a point. How do we love God? And I kind of hinted on it. When I talk to the kids, I'm always talking in very snappy terms that get their attention. So if you want to love God, you have to get over yourself. You have to get over yourself. It's the one hurdle standing in the way. Get over yourself. Submit to God. Get over it. To love God, you must get over yourself, submit to God, and once that happens, you can then join ship, love people, get yourself out of the way. So Jesus says, you want to follow me? The first thing he says is deny self. Every wish, every will, every desire of self, deny yourself. Deny self. God is in the business of loving people. And if we want to be a part of his business, we have to love God. Because when we're on the throne, we're not capable of loving others. We're just not. We're capable of focusing on ourselves, and that's it. But love requires the reverse. But God is in the business of loving people. And so if we want to love people too, then we have to love God. And people who love God love people. Yeah, and it goes back and forth. Okay, so this is the word that's been on my mind since Devin spoke. And I don't know why. I don't even think Devin even mentioned anything about this. But this word, invest. And it's been, I've used this word a lot throughout my life, invest. Invest is simply to make use for future benefit or advantage. I want to ask you guys this. When someone says they're investing in something, what do you think about that person? What do you think about that person? What's that?
That's something that's important to them.
It's something that's important to them. Okay.
They're giving.
They're giving. Okay. Now, if I... What's that?
I was just going to say the worldly example is how smart they are in investing in...
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Then they know what they're doing, and they know what they're talking about, and they're in it. Now, when I say...
If you invest, you expect return.
When you invest, you expect return. So this is someone who is expecting a return, okay? Now, when I say I'm going to invest in something, what do you think about that thing that I'm investing in? It must have value. It must have some sort of worth, if nothing else, at least to me, if I'm investing in it, right? I'm going to share a little bit of my story. I've always viewed my life, when I'm looking back on it, as men and women and families who have come around me and invested into my life. They, for whatever reason, for a long time I didn't understand. I thought it was just because I was awesome. There's something about me specifically. But they invested into me and poured into me. And throughout my life that happened. I mean, it was from men teaching me how to work to men showing me what it's like to have a proper home and just loving on me and taking me to car shows and buying me dinner and these things. They invested in me and giving me jobs to do and all this stuff. And they invested and poured into me multiple different ways from multiple different angles. They invested into me. But they didn't get any of the return. I did. In God's economy, that's how it works. Yeah, right? So sometimes when we think investors, we think, oh, they're investing because they want the return. But in God's economy, and this is why you can't invest into someone, you can't invest into people and be on your own throne. Because you're not going to, because when you're on your own throne, you're selfish thinking and you're not going to get any of this return. In fact, most of the men, I don't even know where they are. I don't know most of them where they live. I have no contact with them. They don't, I'm sure most of them don't ever regret investing into me, but all of that return, I get.
It's in,
what's that? Well, yeah, yeah, but I am benefiting from their love, their investment of love into me. So we're going to talk about investing in the people today. People who are about the Father's work invest into people, not ourselves, into others. All right? I've used this parable before, but we're going to talk about the parable of the 10 minas. And this is Luke 19. I'm just going to explain it real quick. Because if you guys don't know, I like to talk in under 20 minutes. And so, no, I'm kidding. Some of you guys got it. So in this parable, Jesus is trying to give everyone a picture of what the kingdom is like. And he is, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and all of these things in Jerusalem are about to occur, and he knows that he is going to die, he knows that he is then going to rise again, and then he knows he's going to leave. And so he's preparing his disciples for this by sharing this parable. And it's basically, this ruler has all of the land. He has the whole kingdom, but he has to go away for a while. There's people opposing him in the kingdom that is his. He's going to go away for a while, but before he goes away, he is going to give his servants these minas, or we can just say money. He's going to give them these 10 minas each. There's another parable where it's talents, and he gives them different amounts, but this one's minas. He gives them each 10. And he says, now go do my business. Go do my business. And then he leaves. After a while, of course, he comes back, and he calls his servants forward, and he expects a return on that. And the one that didn't have a return, he's awfully upset at, and he casts in the outer darkness. Whole nother lesson. But the citizens of God's kingdom are responsible to work towards God's purposes and goals. So each of us, responsible to work towards God's purposes and goals. He has left. He is going to come back to claim what is his, but he's going to expect a return from us. He's going to expect his work to have been done while he is gone. He's going to expect his goals to have been accomplished while he is gone. And that is up to us to do. We are expected to carry out the Lord's business. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about the excuses given for not investing in others. These are excuses. Excuses we give for not investing into others. Number one excuse, I don't have anything to invest with. You notice these are also like excuses not to invest in with real world currency and all of that too. But I don't have anything to invest with. What do I have to offer? You look at somebody and you say, what do I have to offer? I don't have anything to offer them. But they have something to offer. They have it together. They have the nice home and the car. They have these kids that obey and are great and come to church. They are the ones who should invest. But me, what do I have to invest? But we know that in the parable, each servant was given what he needed to do the Lord's business. Every servant was given what's needed to do the Lord's business. So we have what we need to invest into people, because we are connected to the source. John 7:37, and we're going to read to 39. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But we, as believers in him, have all we need. We have the Lord's Spirit dwelling inside of us. We've been given all we need to do business here on earth while we await the return of the King. Correct? Out of Christ flows rivers of living water. We who follow Christ have an abundance of life to share with others, to expose others to, and to invest with. It's that which we invest with, that which Christ has given us. It's nothing that we have. It's what Christ has given us. He has given us life. And so with that life, we are able to pour into others. I didn't really have time this morning, but I was going to set up like a cup here, with like a can under here, and I was going to bring the hose over here and just start filling that hose up. Because you might say, it's like, okay, I have this cup, but I also have a pitcher of water. So if I fill that cup up, I can only fill it up so many times before that pitcher runs out, right? Sometimes we view ourselves like that. But God says, no. You're connected to a river of living water. You're connected to the source. And I put that hose in there and just fill it up, and it keeps going and going and going, and there's no end in sight. That's how we are. Not only do you have what you need, but you have an abundance of it. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. Amen. And it's there for this purpose, to invest in others. Of course, the other purpose is for your own sanctification and your own healing and molding in your own life, but also for us to pour into others. I think it's almost like the cup represents exactly what we need in our life, and the overflow is for us to give to everyone else, so we don't have to worry about it, right? Everyone who has billions of dollars isn't afraid of investing. It's like, okay, I'll throw a million here, throw a million there. If I lose a few million, it's whatever, because I have a few billion, right? And that's how we are. We have all we need. We have so much extra. So pour into others. What is the one reason why you wouldn't pour it into others? Because God is not on your throne, right? Bringing it back around. God isn't on your throne. So then you have to ask, if you're not willing to pour into others, if you're not willing to love others, then who is on your throne? Is it you or is it God? Because I have a few questions about me. I'm not going to do that. We should be looking at ourselves, yes. Second reason. So first reason, I don't have anything to invest with. Well, that's just a bunch of baloney. And baloney's nasty. I know. We were talking about this last week. It's like growing up, like baloney was like a staple food growing up. Yeah. I know, baloney. But now that I have roast beef and pork and chicken, it's like baloney's disgusting. Why would I go back to baloney? Second excuse someone would give for not investing in others. I don't know how, I don't know who, I don't know when. They're saying, I don't know how to do this. How am I supposed to do this? Well, using this investing analogy, if someone were to give me $1 million, of course, after giving my tithe, what do I do with it? I run to someone who knows how to use this. I run to an advisor. Say, tell me how I use this money, because I've never had this amount of money before. Yeah, there's people to invest with, but I don't know how to invest into them. But we have an advisor. In John 14, Christ tells us, I'm giving you a helper. I'm giving you your advisor, who's going to tell you exactly who to invest into, how to invest into them, when to invest into them. Right? Yeah. You look at the boys that we have the privilege, I mentioned all the boys, all of our students, that we have the privilege of investing into. The Lord has shown us how, when, and who to invest into every single time. It's like there's a marker in Joey's life where it's like, yeah, we were just going along, we were friends, I was his youth pastor, and then bam, something like switched. Where all of a sudden now I'm pouring into him. It was the Holy Spirit that led that action, that change, that movement. I don't know how to invest. No, I don't. But I know someone who does, who dwells inside me. Holy Spirit shows me exactly what to do and how to do it. There's something we kind of forget about Jesus and his ministry on earth. And that is, Jesus, when he went to love people, he gave them exactly what they needed. Right? He didn't come and give a loaf of bread to the lame guy. He healed the lame guy, right? He didn't run up to the sick guy and say, okay, now I'm going to give you this amazing ability to run. No, but he's sick. He needs to be healed, right? Jesus knew how, when, and who. How to love them, when to love them, because he was directed by the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't do. And everything that the Father does do, I do as well. Right? So we are the same. So now we can throw that excuse out the window. I don't know how. I'm going to turn to Acts 8. Okay, so we're in Acts 8. It says, I love the book of Acts. It's telling you exactly what's going on in the first church. And it really lays out what the Christian life looks like. And what should be happening in the church and with us as individuals. And so we're familiar with this story. We're starting Acts 8:26. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And then he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all their treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now we're going to skip down because that's an explanation of what's going on in Isaiah. We're going to skip down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along, the road came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, he baptized him. And he baptized him. All of that happened by the direction of the Holy Spirit. It starts with him being led, saying, go down to this place. And then being said, now speak to this eunuch. And he guided him, and it opened up this opportunity for him to share the good news, which led to this eunuch accepting Christ and being baptized all in one afternoon. Right? And so sometimes I wonder, it's like, if we often don't go invest people because we're afraid that somehow we're going to fail. But I don't see any failure when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We may not always be baptizing people every time we interact with them, but a seed will be planted, and we trust that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, and we walk away. We put full faith in our advisor. He's the Holy Spirit. We trust him. We say, I will do what you tell me to. I will do what the Father does. Nothing more, nothing less. I'll do exactly what the Father does. So we must tune our ear to the word of the Spirit speaking to us, directing us. We have an advisor. We need to listen to him. Not only will you be directed to whom to love, but how to love them. As we know, Jesus didn't feed the blind or heal the hungry. He healed the blind and fed the hungry. Okay, so we got, I don't know, I don't have anything to invest with. I don't know how, who, or when to invest. This third one, and this one sounds rough, but I think it's the most honest, is it's not worth it, the people or the risk. We say it's not worth it. That person isn't worth it. The risk isn't worth it. Huh? I know. And now we all go quiet because none of us want to nod our heads. But we all know that this has come across our hearts at one point. We've been directed to invest into someone, and we say, it's not worth it. They're not worth it, or the risk isn't worth it. You have to remember that in the parable of the 10 minas, the king had left the kingdom. But before he left, he did not remove those who did not approve of his ruling. So the servants that went and did the father's work, they were in dangerous territory. There is risk involved in it all. And I'm sure that the one that didn't do anything with his 10 minas and just buried them, I'm sure that part of the excuse was, this is too risky. He even says that, but he tries to come up with this excuse and says, well, I know that you're someone that expects a return on stuff that you didn't sow yourself, and so I buried it. He convinced himself the risk isn't worth it. It's not worth the risk. It's not worth the risk. And this is the hard part of saying, I will do what the Father does. Go where he goes, and I won't go any further. Because it's risky. The people aren't worth it. The risk isn't worth it. The people aren't worth it reminds me of Jonah. And this didn't click with me until this week when I was writing this down to add this in. We're familiar with the story of Jonah. He's the guy that got eaten by the big fish. And how many of you guys, I saw a picture of like Jonah in the fish, you know, someone had drew it. And I always imagine he's standing on like a little island inside the belly, right? You know? And then I saw this picture where he's like really crammed in there. Now I'm really curious. Which was it? Was he on like a little island? Or was he just shoved in there like all crammed up? Man. So Jonah. So yeah, he gets eaten by the fish. He eventually says, okay, Lord, I will go. He repents and he says, I will go. The fish vomits him out onto the shore and he walks into Nineveh. And when he walks to Nineveh, it says Nineveh is a 3 days journey walking across it. So you walk across it, and later the Lord tells us this is a city, this is a place, this is an area of 120,000 people plus cattle. And he walks in, and he kind of gives this lazy attempt, almost. I see it as a lazy attempt. He says, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he says. Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be walking through, and he's saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's like, people aren't going to listen. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. These people aren't worth it. Oh, my God, what am I doing? I don't want to go back in that fish, so I'm just going to walk through this city. Yet 40 days, and it will be over. And what happens? The people start repenting. And it says, the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. And it said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. The whole city repented, even the animals. They're all face down in ashes. All humble before the Lord, submitting. This is a great moment. This is, you know, you're like, you know, 40 days in the city, and you see people like repenting. You're like, yeah, yeah, come on. And, you know, I imagine Jonah like, yeah, let's do this. Yeah, everyone, ashes everywhere. You know, yeah, you too. Get the dogs, everyone. You know, ashes, we're submitting to the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The people aren't worth it. The risk isn't worth it. So he goes, what does he do? He sits on a hilltop and he watches. He's waiting. It's like, these people aren't worth it. I know they're not worth it. I say they're not worth it, so they're not. They're just going to go back, and they're going to be destroyed. And I'm going to watch. I got my popcorn. I'm good. It says, Jonah went out of the city. He sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now, Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade cover for his head. That's nice. And Jonah was exceedingly glad. Can you imagine this? This guy, glad for the random tree that pops up, but not glad for the miracle that's happening in the city. But then when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. It said, it's better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Are you going to be angry for the plant? Is it good that you're angry for the plant? And what does Jonah say? Still going on. Yes, I do. It'd be well for me to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. What the heck? And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He said, are not these people worth it? You're over here complaining? And I'm like, man, this guy Jonah, just come on, man, get it together. Yeah, what a jerk. Come on. But then, as I'm reading this, the Lord's like, how many times have you done that? You over here complaining because the Lincoln Taco Bell can't get it together. And they can't. You guys all know. Now I'm really preaching. Drive all the way to Roseville, even if I have to come back to Lincoln. Gosh. And the Lord's like, you put so much effort into your complaints about the stinking Taco Bell. Yet there's a whole city here that you're ignoring. There's a whole city here. And I'm like, gosh, I am Jonah. Thank you for not putting me in a stinking fish. Now I find out there's not even an island for me to sit on in there. It's just all crammed. We say it's not worth the risk. The people aren't worth it. We have deemed them unworthy, a lost cause. just like Jonah. They're unworthy. They're a lost cause. It's just, it's not worth it. You know the thing about God being on the throne? Is he dictates who is and isn't worth it. Right? And so it's a great thing when I go up to somebody and I invest into them and they're saying, I'm so glad that you see the value in me. And I'm looking at it saying, I'm here because God sees the value in you. I'm here because God has directed me to. You must understand something, that because he's on my throne, because he's on the throne of my life, I am here. It's because of him. And so now not only has your investment been an investment into someone of love where they're going to be able to reap that return, but now it is a testimony of God's love for them. And now just like Philip and the eunuch, it opens an opportunity for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Correct? Yeah. The risk isn't worth it. The people aren't worth it. Well, that's understandable if God's not on your throne, because you can't see beyond yourself. If God's on your throne, then he's the one showing you exactly what to do and where to go. Then you might say, well, you know, Jonah still went into the city and he still did it, you know. I'm still doing it. It's like, but there's no good attitude. And it's great that you're doing it, but man, Jonah could have had this amazing experience in the city. I want to know what would have happened to Jonah if he would have stayed in the city, continued preaching the good word, saw them as worth it. You never know. So we have everything we need to invest into people. And we have our advisor telling us who and when and how to invest into people. And we have this God telling us and reminding us of the value of each of these people. So what do we do with that? We go from here and we begin investing into people. And seeing their life as worth it and aligning with Christ. When I first started working with the salt mine, I've said this many times before, and I've said it to many different people. There was a period where I just was not happy with what I was doing. I did not enjoy what I was doing. I did not enjoy my work. This was early on. And I just really struggled with this because I saw that the Lord was doing something great in Lincoln and through the salt mine, but I was like Jonah about it. I was just sitting up on the hill like, I don't understand this place. Like, man. But then one day, the Lord brought me to a place where I asked him, Lord, show me what you see in Lincoln. That's all I asked. Lord, share with me your heart for Lincoln. And he did. And Riley can testify to this. She was there. Literally the next day, everything changed. Everything changed. All of a sudden, I was excited to be working at the thrift store and loading couches and helping people and being out there in the heat and all of this stuff, because my eyes were aligned with what the Lord was seeing. My heart was aligned with the Lord's heart. I saw Lincoln as he saw Lincoln. I understand for a moment his plans for Lincoln and his heart for Lincoln and his love for Lincoln. He's saying there's 50,000 plus people here, and they're cats and dogs. And I'm saying you're right. I'm complaining about the Lincoln Taco Bell. I'm complaining about being in the heat. But there's people here that the Lord finds value in, and he's making moves, serious moves. And for me, all I have to do is look at that section where most of our students sit to see that the Lord is making moves in our city. Like Nineveh, it's like a 180 is happening. Students and adults are coming in here, or they're interacting with God's people doing his work, and they're investing into those people, and those people are receiving the return, and they're coming to an understanding of the good news, and lives are being changed. But where does all of this start? with God on the throne. God on the throne. And I was I read from you guys this morning. I just had a friend on Facebook, and he posted a verse from Psalm 33. I was just scrolling through. I didn't understand the verse. I didn't even read the verse. It was down here somewhere. And so I opened up to Psalm 33 and read that this morning. And I was like, man, how perfect. Because it gives us the reason to praise him. It says, for the Lord is upright. And all his work is done in faithfulness. That's someone I want to praise and serve. He loves righteousness and justice. Right? We live in a society where everyone thinks they're all about justice. Everyone thinks, yeah, I'm all about justice. Like, okay, this guy is really about justice. Okay? Justice to the point that it's like, I don't even, if I'm not right with him, I don't like his justice because I'm on the wrong side, so I gotta get right with him. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. And he gathered the waters of the sea as a heap. So this is someone who's strong. This is someone who's mighty. This is someone who commands everything. He puts the deeps in storehouses. I think sometimes like how far our society has come. And then nature just comes and shows like, how its strong hand, and the Lord's saying, its strong hand is nothing compared to my hand. I'll take those oceans right out of here with no problem. And so we have this great God, and he said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He's the only one worthy of it. Meaning, I'm not worthy of it. So I need to remove myself from the throne of my life, and put him there. I'm not capable of an ounce of these things, right? Yeah, not one. So we stand in awe of him. So we're going to wrap up, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But this is all for nothing if we don't listen to what the Holy Spirit is pressing on our hearts this morning. So I ask and remind all of us, the Lord is pressing us at this moment. Listen. He's advising us and directing us to use what he has given to us to invest into others. So, Father, we thank you this morning. You're the only one that we can and should stand in awe of. But we ask first, Father, that if we are on the throne of our life, that you remove us, that you show us that, hey, I need to be there. So then, Father, we submit before you. Take that throne. Saturate every area of my life. I will do nothing that you don't do. And I will do everything that you do. Father, thank you for giving us everything that we need to invest, including an advisor to go along with it. Father, direct us this week as we go about our lives. Show us who to invest into, where to invest, and how to invest into them. Show us how to pour out your love, Father, that you've poured into us. And let our lives be a testimony of your great work, of your awe. Father, I ask that you show us your heart for people, that we may align our heart with people. We don't want to be the Jonah waiting cynically for everyone just to be destroyed. We don't want to be the Jonah casting judgment on everyone, saying you are or you aren't worth it. We want to be your good servant doing your work. Seeing Lincoln as your love. Show us your heart for people. Remind us that the risk is worth it because of their great value that you have placed on them. Father, we open our hearts and ears to the move and direction of your Spirit. We can't do anything without it. So direct us, Lord. In these moments, speak to us. Show us, Lord, what to do, how to do it. We are your good servants. Father, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.